the beginning of Romans 15, and remember that beginning with chapter 12, we're getting to the practical section. There's a lot of practical applications in these chapters, and we're going to be continuing on now in chapter 15 of Romans.
We bring that our strength, our security, and infirmities of the weak do not feed ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, he has spoken, for he despises and please not himself. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fall on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way to you by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Larry. That was the King James. Your translation may be a little different. As we think of this chapter, it's getting into this very practical matter again of Christian living, how we should live for the Lord, and how we should treat one another. Because we come together, you know, from all different backgrounds. And Paul, as he's writing here to Rome, who's never been there at this time, but he knows some of the people. They've moved in there, so he knows some of them by name. And he knows that they were a very diverse group. You had some that were slaves. They say half the population of Rome was made up of slaves. And you had some that were Gentiles that came in, some that were Jews that were converted in the synagogue when Paul and others would go in and preach the gospel. And this is what they did whenever the Christians went any place. They went first to the synagogues because they said, they need to hear, first of all, they've been waiting for the Messiah, they need to hear he's come. And so they would make that a point. And then if this message was rejected, they would leave and begin working with the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. So that here you have these different ones coming together. How can we come together, function together, be happy together, as a family of God when we're so different, coming from all different backgrounds? Some from very moral backgrounds. The Jewish people were very moral. This was what attracted some Gentiles to them, because outwardly they have the Ten Commandments and they were trying to keep them. And so some of the Gentiles who were drawn to the synagogue in the first place and became proselytes came because they felt, now here are people who have some standards, some moral standards, and we don't have it in our heathen religion, and they were drawn to this. And so they came, but some were saved out of raw heathenism. They'd been living immoral, ungodly lives. Now they're coming into this group of believers. How are we going to function together? Now this chapter, first of all, I want to mention that I entitle this as Christian acceptance, accepting one another, learning to live with one another, learning how to help one another, growing together as a family of God. And this first section, he emphasizes receive one another. And so there's a very strong emphasis on this. We should receive one another as family members. Now, as we think of this, we realize that we're saved, we're redeemed, we're brought into the family of God through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. And we're each of us knowing the working of God in our own hearts and lives, saving us, redeeming us, giving us new life. And we've experienced this, so we have something in common that we share with others. And so he is going to be stressing here the fact that as Christians we want to receive one another. He says, as Christ has received us to the glory of God. So there's this strong emphasis on being loving and accepting in our reception of one another. How has Christ received us? As we think of
Christ receiving us, we realize that we came as sinners, and we came on the basis of the grace of God, not our own works, not our own lives, not our own merit. And so we came as sinners, and he received us as sinners. He didn't say to us, you know, I'll receive you if you make all these changes, and ultimately then you become good enough so that you qualify for heaven, and then I'll receive you. He received us as sinners. We didn't have to make restitution or go back and try to undo the past. Because many times we just have to say we can't do anything about the past. We can't change it. You can't undo those things you've done in the past, things that you may regret, you wish you'd never done. They trouble you if you think about them. But I know at a meeting we had last night, we were talking about some of these things, the fact that you can't go back, you can't keep beating yourself, you can't change anything that happened in the past. You must accept the Lord's forgiveness and move on. And this is, of course, what the Scripture emphasizes, forgetting those things that are behind. And so when we came to Christ, he accepted us as sinners, very imperfect, wicked people, sinful people, but he accepted us if we came in faith and received him as Lord and Savior. So that and now that's the message of the gospel. Sinners Jesus will receive, we sometimes say. The message of the gospel is God will accept you, receive you, as you are, without you having to, you know, be on probation for 10 years or something like that, changing your life, becoming good enough to finally be accepted. That's the way we were saved. When I was saved, there was no saying to me, well, now, you know, you'll be saved if you perform well for the next year or two. I was told when I received the Lord Jesus, I was saved, forgiven, and was a child of God. So that he's trying to emphasize this fact, and this is the way Christ received us. A woman comes to him. You remember the story in Luke. And she's been a prostitute. She's been an evil woman, a wicked woman. And she's broken and she's at his feet. He's eating there and reclining as they did while they eat. And she comes behind and she's there at his feet and she's weeping and she's pouring out her heart, really, in brokenness at his feet. Tears running down her face and tears soaking his feet, and she... his feet are all wet, and she puts her hair down and wipes his feet with her hair, and it's a scene of brokenness. But Jesus accepted her, and this is what the Pharisee couldn't understand. He thought, how can he allow her to touch him? She's been a wicked woman. Everybody in the town knows her. She's a town prostitute. And he's letting this wicked woman, this woman who's broken the laws of God repeatedly, he's letting her actually touch him. How can he do that? And that was the attitude of the Pharisees. That's the attitude of religion. You need to be good if you're going to come to God. But what you see is the Lord Jesus accepting her, and he says, I came not to... seek righteous, but sinners. And he accepted her, and he told her, you know, your sins are forgiven. And she went away from there knowing her sins were all forgiven. And the only thing she did was really repent, which is change of attitude. But she wasn't put on, some probation where she would have to perform. He didn't say to her, now you will be forgiven if you see me in another year or two, and I see that you've been living a good enough life." She knew she was forgiven at that moment. She was as saved then as she would ever be. And that's what we all know. If you're saved, the moment you accepted the Lord Jesus as a sinner in repentance, you were saved, completely saved, and acceptable with God. You were qualified. God has qualified us, it says, for heaven itself. And that's the good news of the gospel. Now, what he's saying to us as Christians is, you have that same spirit of acceptance toward one another. If a sinner comes into your fellowship, you don't say to him, if he's accepted the Lord Jesus, you know there's been brokenness there, you don't say to him, "Well, you know, we don't want you in our group. We're good people, we're nice people, and you've got a bad background, and I don't think we really want you here. Maybe you should look for another church." We're to accept that person if he's or she has accepted the Lord Jesus. We're to accept them as he did, and to show them love and forgiveness. And that's not easy to do, but this is what we're called to do. So he says, receive one another even as the Lord Jesus received you. This is supposed to be our attitude toward one another, to receive one another even as Christ received you to the glory of God. So there's a strong emphasis here, first of all, on us as Christians, as a group of Christians, being accepting, receiving one another even as the Lord Jesus received us. Now, as we think of this, we realize we don't then condone behavior after you've accepted the Lord Jesus. We don't condone behavior that is violating God's laws. We say to the sinner, now you've accepted the Lord. Now God wants you to live a different kind of life. We're here to encourage you. We're here to support you. And we want to strengthen you to go on and live that kind of life that's pleasing God. A life very different from what you used to live. But that's to be our attitude. We're to receive one another as Christ has received us. And he received us wholeheartedly. He gives us a picture of that attitude. You remember in the story of the prodigal son. The son came back. He was broken. He had become repentant there. You remember he went into the far country, and he was just a rebel. He was defiant. He was just going to live his own life, and he was going to just do what he was going to do. It was his life. He could live it as he wished. And so the attitude that he had was that of being such a rebel, such a wicked rebel against the Lord. And now he's broken, though. He came back. And in coming back, as he came down the road, and his father runs to meet him, He knew that he would be somewhat accepted, but I don't know that he knew completely how accepted he'd be. So he was willing, he said, "I'm willing to be treated like one of your servants. If you could just let me stay in the bunkhouse with the rest of the men, I'd be happy, I'd be thankful." And the father, now as he's coming, could have had the attitude, "You know, you brought my name into disrepute. Everybody here is talking about that boy yours that's gone out and sold his wild oats and wasted his money and lived with harlots and so forth. You know, you've hurt me and you've wasted my money. And you know, the world might have said, well, as a father, what you ought to do is, you know, put him on, make a conditional. You need to say to him, you know, I'm not going to take you back for a year. What I think you should do is get a job in town and begin to pay back the money that you wasted in mine. You know, the world might have said, well, that's the attitude you should have. You need to be skeptical of him. How do you know he's really sincere? And you better put him on, make a conditional here. You will receive him back maybe after a year or two if he shows you at the end of that time, you know, he's really changed. He wants to really do what's right. The father didn't do that. He just accepted him back. He loved him. He said, well, you're my son, you're home, and there was rejoicing. And so the Lord here is emphasizing to us that's the kind of attitude we should have. When we receive those coming in that are sinners, and many times, you know, as they come in, they're going to feel awkward and feel, will I be accepted? You know, I'm not like these people. I've had men say to me, I don't know if I could live like a Christian. I've lived such a different kind of life. I mean, would they accept me? And I don't know if I could live that kind of life. And they may feel like a fish out of water. They just don't, at first. And here he says, well, you receive one another as Christ received you, which means you're going to embrace them, you're going to love them, you're going to say, we're family, and we accept you and want to love you and show love to you in every way possible. So there's a strong emphasis here at the beginning of this on this matter of course, acceptance. Now, he emphasizes, too, at the beginning here, especially the first three verses, the matter of being unselfish. And we want to stress that fact. Be unselfish. Please others. He stresses that fact very strongly, doesn't he? He says, please want others. Don't be living just a selfish life as a Christian. Now, as a sinner, we're selfish. We are very centered on self. That's the nature of sin. Some of us said right in the middle of sin is a big I. And the sinner is basically selfish. And so he, if he's drinking, who's he thinking of? Himself. He wants to get high, he wants to feel good. If he's using drugs, he's thinking of himself. He's not thinking of family or others. He's not thinking of his financial responsibility to others. He's just self-focused. I just want to feel good. I want to get high. And that's the nature of sin. The person, for example, who goes out with a girl, and he ends up using her sexually. He's not thinking of the girl. He's not thinking of what if she should get pregnant or something like that. He's just thinking of himself and gratifying his own lust. Selfish. That's what we are, naturally speaking. When we get saved, we're called on now to be thinking of others. Not just self-pleasing, lovers of self, which the scripture describes the sinner as, a lover of self, a lover of pleasure, now beginning to love God and love others. And so he says of Christ, and this amazing verse says, even Christ didn't please himself. As he came into this world, he wasn't living his life to please himself. As he begins his ministry, you know, and he emphasizes, like in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. and to give his life a ransom for many. So his whole life now is devoted not to pleasing self. He wasn't thinking of his own comfort, his own ease, his own safety, or any of those things. His concern is living for others. And he says to us as Christians, that's what your focus should be. As you get saved, begin to think of others. Think of how you can build up and encourage and edify others. And so he stresses that fact. Be unselfish. Now he says, some may come into your midst that are what he would call, they're kind of weak in their conscience. Now actually when it uses that expression, what he's talking about is, these are people that have a very tender conscience in some areas where maybe you don't. Maybe because of their background. But they feel, well, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. And you don't feel that way. You have a different background. And so here these people may come in as, for example, Jews coming into a group of Gentiles. They have a tender conscience about eating pork, and the Gentiles think, well, you know, no big deal, we've been eating pork all our lives. Why does he feel sensitive about that? Well, here Paul is saying, now be careful, don't try to antagonize, respect the fact he has a weak conscience in this area. Now you treat him in a loving way, you try to help him, but don't hurt him. Don't reject him. Don't make him feel that he's not wanted or that he's being stupid or that because he feels this way. You respect the fact that his conscience has been conditioned differently, and so you want to do what you can now, if you're thinking of loving him, to help him and build him up and not to hurt him by being unkind to him. So he emphasized that fact. And people, you know, have some, because of their backgrounds, have consciences that are tender in the area. Most of us think, well, that's ridiculous. But this is the way they were raised. I still remember a man that we witnessed to, and we were having tent meetings, and across the road was this man who lived in this house and was somewhat interested, but he didn't come to our meetings. We visited him, and he was telling us he grew up in a very strict religious background, his church, particular church, and that they had so conditioned him, he felt wearing a tie was sinful. And after these years, he wasn't in the church anymore, but he said, I still feel a little guilty when I put a tie on. You know, most of us laugh at that and say, well, that's ridiculous. But this was the way his conscience had been trained. And so he says here, you consider others, be concerned to build up, and realize some may have a weak conscience. They may be concerned about areas that yet you aren't. And so in a group of Christians, we have to recognize that and respect it. And not, certainly don't ridicule, don't make fun of, and don't hurt the person, but try to help him. So, don't live selfishly and be concerned about others. Be unselfish. Then he goes on to say, be united. You take in verses 5 and 6 especially. Be united. He says, in mind and in your mouth. Be united in your thinking. And so how can we be united in our thinking? We come together from all these different backgrounds. Now suppose we should have some Muslims that get saved and they come into the fellowship. Some that have maybe immigrated here. They hear the gospel, they want to come into our fellowship. Their thinking's very different. Their background's very different. He says we should be united, we should have one mind. we should think the same. And how are we going to think the same? How am I going to begin to come to oneness, to unity with my brothers and sisters, considering that we all come from different backgrounds? And of course the answer is the Word of God. As we are submissive to the Word of God, this brings our thinking together. And I know my wife and I, when we got married, we'd come from different backgrounds as far as churches were concerned. How are we going to get our thinking together on the church? What kind of church do we want to go to and belong to and work with? What would bring our thinking together? And so we decided the best thing to do is just study through the New Testament and study about the church and decide what the early church did. And then to say, well, this will get our thinking together. We both wanted to obey the Word of God. And so the stress on the Word, and this is so important, that's why we emphasize teaching. It says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Teaching the Word of God now is going to bring our thinking together as we all submit to the Word of God. And we're going to read Colossians 3:16, and Larry will read that for us. Colossians 3:16, where he's emphasizing the tremendous value of the Word of God and the importance of it in our lives as Christians. And so we stress that.
Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay, thanks. And that emphasizes the fact that you also teach in your hymns. So that we want to choose our hymns wisely. You want to choose them so they're scriptural. Because this is a powerful teaching tool. The things you sing, you remember like nothing else. In old age, people will remember the hymns they sang years past when they'd forgotten about everything else. And so singing. But all of these are teaching tools. And he says, this is going to bring our thinking together. So the Word of Christ dwells in us, in all of us. We submit to it. This now is going to bring unity, and this is what he's concerned about. That as a group of Christians, our thinking is the same. We agree on these different areas through the teaching of the Word of God. And I remember when I accepted the Lord, I came into this fellowship of Christians, and I was baptized as a baby. That was the only kind of baptism I knew about. And I'd seen other babies baptized, and I had a baptismal certificate, and it said on such and such a date I was baptized. My parents took me up the front. The minister put a little water on my forehead, and they prayed, and I was told, now you're a Christian. I wasn't told then. I was just a baby. But later I was told, that made you a Christian. Now you're a member of the church. Now you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've started on your way to heaven. So that was my concept of baptism. And here, these people didn't do that. And that was peculiar to me. That was strange to me. I didn't know there was some other kind of baptism. But as I saw the Word of God, as it was taught to me, it came home to me, you know, that I had gone through wasn't really scriptural baptism, and I need to change my thinking. And I remember a time then when I said, well, I want to be baptized the scriptural way. I want to be immersed. And so the time came when I was immersed. I was baptized. Well, what changed me? It was the Word of God. It was seeing what the Scripture had to say. So that he says, be united in your mind, in your thinking, and this will come through the Word of God and through the teaching of it. And the goal is unity. And the Word is going to bring unity. You know, I was thinking of how the early Christians here,
In Acts 15, there's a division among them. There were some that said, you need to go back. If you get saved, you accept Christ, you've got to go back to keeping Judaism. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law. Other Christians said, no, we don't think that's necessary. And they talked and they listened and they heard the word of God and they came to unity. And then they made that pronouncement that no, Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be Christians or to live for the Lord as they should. So the word of God brings that change into our lives. And so a tremendous stress on being united and being accepted, accepting one another, receive one another, even as Christ has received you. And so we need to stress that very strong. So he says, be unselfish, be united, be accepting of one another. And then he says, be filled with faith, beginning with verse 13 and verse 14. Beautiful verses. And he's emphasizing there the stress here on faith. He wants us to be filled with joy. He says, now may the God of hope, you know, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. So he says, I want you to be marked by faith. And if you're marked by faith, you're going to be filled with joy and peace. Now, how do you get faith? Believing. Well, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. I remember the day I was saved, I, for the first time, really heard the word of God. I'd heard some scripture read before, but this time I heard how I could be saved, and I accepted it as the word of God, and I believed. And that afternoon I came to the place where I knew I was saved because I'd heard this message and heard that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And faith came through hearing and my accepting. The Bible speaks of the word being mixed with faith is what will profit us. And so here, faith is going to now cling to the word of God, and because we accept it and believe, it will give us a sense of joy and peace. I remember, you know, the sense of peace I had that afternoon. I knew I was saved. I knew my sins were forgiven. And it was because I believed. I hung on to the word of God. So that the stress there on God wanting us to be marked by peace, by joy, and faith will bring that. Faith through all the circumstances of life. Now we get saved, but then we go on through life, and our life is to be a life of faith, of believing in God, of clinging to the Lord, even to the very end, accepting his promise and clinging to it. And this will give us joy and peace, so that even when we face death itself, we face death with a sense of peace. That's wonderful to see a Christian die and to see the sense of peace as they leave this life and go into the next world. They're resting in the Lord, they're trusting his word. There's a sense of peace and of joy even as they die. Faith. So he stresses this fact. Be filled with faith
And then you know the peace and the joy of God. And this will come as you fill your heart with the Word of God and trust it. He's a God of hope and of love. And that's he wants us to be marked by that too. Faith will bring that joy and peace. Now the last part of this chapter, beginning with verse 15 and going to the end of verse 33, is a conclusion really. Paul is saying to them, when I was called especially to preach the word to the Gentiles. That was the commission of God to me. And so he says, that's what I've been doing. I've been preaching the gospel in Greece and various places. And he says, I've pretty well covered some of this area. I'm going to be going to Jerusalem. We're going to take a gift to the Christians, the needy Christians from the Gentiles. And then I hope to make a trip to Spain, and I want to go by Rome. I'd like to see Rome and preach the gospel there and teach the word there. Because Rome was really the world capital of this great empire. And Paul said, in my call to the Gentiles, I'd like to visit Rome too and preach the gospel there to you. And so this was his plan and his desire, and he's writing to these Christians saying, I hope to come and see you and minister the word of God. Well, I hope you can say, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I know the Lord. You're filled with joy and peace in believing. And it can be wonderful to see a person who's tormented by his sin and by his failure come to know that joy and peace. It can be one of the most exciting things to see that happen in a person's life. Remember not too long ago, a man in the jail there who, the first time I saw him, he just sat there for about an hour and wept. Big, strong man, but weeping like a baby over his sin and over his past and over his failure and over the mess his life was. And then as the gospel is presented, to see him come to have joy and peace. And today, if you talk to him, he'll give witness to that fact. He is forgiven. He knows his sins are forgiven. He has joy and peace in believing. Wonderful to be saved. And may the Lord help us through life also to cling to his word, to his promises. As we do this, our life can be marked by joy and peace, even to the end. When we come to the river of death, as we're clinging to his word and to his promises, to realize, I'm going home. Oh death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us a victory through the Lord Jesus.